If you want to take out your bulletin, there's an outline that you can follow along with us this morning. But, you know, back in the late 90s, when I was preaching in Rockdale, Texas, I was a card-carrying member of the Lions Club International. I mean, I wore my name badge. I went to the weekly lunch meetings. I sang a goofy song at the beginning of our meetings. We all growled together at the end of that song. I mean, I paid my dues. Well, my friend Milford Henry paid my dues. I was a poor preacher. I helped at the annual fundraising pancake breakfast. I mean, I was an average member who did the minimal basic requirements. But folks, the Lions Club did not change my life. I mean, don't get me wrong. The Lions Club does a lot of good things. I mean, they provide disaster relief. They work with diabetes awareness and treatment. They recycle eyeglasses for people in developing countries. They treat millions of people to prevent blindness. They invest millions of dollars each year to help people in need. But the Lions Club did not change my life. It was one small compartment of my life that had virtually no impact on any other area of my life. I mean, one day it hit me. I think a lot of people look at church like I looked at the Lions Club. They think, well, the church is a good organization. It does a lot of positive things. It's a good place to make business contacts. I can go to weekly meetings and be part of the club. It fills one compartment of my life. Well, the problem is God never intended for Christianity to be one compartment of our lives. He never intended for the church to simply be a place that you go for an hour or two each Sunday morning. He never intended that the church be viewed as just one more organization that's trying to help the world be a better place. The church is more than an organization. I mean, it's a living, breathing, serving, and celebrating body of Christ on earth. You know, Reinhardt Christian Church is one small part of the kingdom of God, the army of faith, the family of believers. The church isn't something you belong to. No, as Christians, you belong to Christ. You know, Christ's church is the community of faith that you become a vital part of when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Yeah, I might have told you this before, but C.S. Lewis said, one thing Christianity can never be is moderately important. I mean, there is no such thing as a Sunday-only Christian, or as a casual Christian, or a part-time Christian. I mean, being a Christian, being a part of Christ's church, impacts every area of our lives. Maybe think about it like this. Rather than a Christian man saying, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a businessman, I'm a golfer, and I'm a Christian, it's more correct to say, I'm a Christian husband, I'm a Christian father, I'm a Christian businessman, I'm even a Christian golfer, except maybe when you four-putt on a three-par hole. No, Christ and His church impact every area of our lives. And that's why the early church operated. That's how they operated. You know, the book of Acts, that's short for the Actions of the Apostles. They record the launch of the church, the dramatic beginning of the worldwide body of Christ. And for all of their early struggles, their majority of early Christians really got it. I mean, they understood that belonging to Christ defined their lives. And that's why for the next several weeks, we're going to take a closer look at the church in Acts in this series called The Church in Acts. You know, the church of Jesus Christ is called to be united, is called to be a united force in this world. But what does that look like? How do we make that happen? I mean, how do we go from being a diverse group of people meeting weekly in a building to become a unified family of believers, locking arms, standing together, marching forward with vision and purpose? See, the book of Acts, I think, gives us some clues. It begins with an understanding of the premise, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. In other words, He's the man. He's the man. All of this is about Him. It's all for Him. It's dedicated to Him. Acts teaches us that Jesus is the foundation of the church. See, the church was actually founded on the day of Pentecost, a Jewish feast day honoring God for the early harvest of grain. I mean, it fell exactly 7 weeks after the resurrection of Christ, 9 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, and Acts chapter 2 records this event. And the believers were together in Jerusalem, a group numbering about 120, with the 12 apostles of Jesus leading them. Now, on Pentecost Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit miraculously came upon the apostles with this great power. I mean, they were suddenly able to speak to the vast number of foreigners in Jerusalem in each person's native language or native tongue. See, these uneducated, ordinary men from Galilee were suddenly speaking to the crowds in different languages. I mean, the Jewish people there were stunned to hear the message of Christ being preached in their own language. In fact, it was such a crazy thing when they were each teaching in a different language that some people thought that they were drunk. And Peter got up and spoke to the crowd, insisting that the apostles were not drunk at all. Rather, God's Spirit was pouring out divine power for this historic occasion. And what was the primary message Peter conveyed that morning? Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24 says this: "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." See, Peter began, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus." I mean, he said, "Listen up, give me your undivided attention. Don't miss this. Jesus." See, he went on to explain that the ministry was recorded by the miracles from God. Jesus' death was planned in advance by God. Jesus' resurrection was accomplished by the power of God. See, Peter's message about Jesus was the foundation upon which the church was founded. But listen, it wasn't just the message of Jesus that formed the basis for the church. Jesus himself is the foundation. Now, what's the difference? See, let me explain it to you just what I mean. I mean, let's say a group of actors, they get together to form a club for the express purpose of performing Shakespearean plays. I mean, their club is founded on the works of William Shakespeare. It's not really founded on Shakespeare himself, because he's dead. But he won't be coming to any of their meetings. He'll never be elected president. He knows absolutely nothing about their club. But the club is simply founded upon his writings, his ideas, his genius. Now, it's true, the church is founded on the Bible, the writings about Jesus, but it's more than that. The church is founded on Jesus himself. I mean, he started the church. He runs the church. He owns the church. And when the church meets today, he's right there with us. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, he said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Jesus himself is the foundation of the church. You know, back in the early days of Promise Keepers, Pastor E.V. Hill, he spoke at the conference in Denver. And the day before the event, there's this television reporter asked him, "Tell me, why are 70,000 men coming to Mile High Stadium and meeting for 2 days? And Hill said this, "We're going to talk about Jesus." Confused, the reporter asked, "Is that all?" Hill said later, "He doesn't know how much that really is." See, Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. He's the foundation of all of life. He's the ultimate one that we do all this for. I mean, all for one. He is the ultimate one who did it for us, who did all for us. See, Christianity is about us doing everything we do for the glory of Jesus, the one and only. And that's why it's the church's job to shine the spotlight on Jesus. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but during our church services, the person in charge of lights is a very important person. I mean, Jim Rainey or Steve Burchill, they sit back in the back nearly every Sunday morning, and they operate our lights. Now, it's really a pretty thankless job. It's kind of like the soundboard and the computer slides. You don't get noticed unless something wrong happens. But these folks, they work hard to make our worship experience the best that it can be. Well, they get to decide where everybody's going to focus their attention. Now, you might not realize that they have that kind of power, but let me just show you. There's nothing to look at all, is there? I mean, no lights. You can't see. Even if the screen's blank. Or how about this? Dim lights. I mean, kind of communion setting. I mean, there's really no focus up front. It's personal reflection. It's or where you can see the video. Or maybe there's, kind of misdirected light. I mean, hard for me to get your attention because all of a sudden you're focusing on the piano and over here on the other side. Or maybe more focused light. I mean, the light draws you in. It's easier to listen to a speaker in the light. Lighting can be useful in a powerful way to focus attention or maybe important things. Now, the reality is every church spotlights something, whether they realize it or not. Some churches, they shine a spotlight on buildings. I mean, you ask them about their church, and they'll give you an address. They love to talk about who designed it, how many people it holds, all the wonderful amenities it has. The First Christian Church of Phoenix, Arizona, Frank Lloyd Wright designed that building. Now, don't get me wrong. Church buildings are wonderful. I mean, I've taken tours of some amazing buildings that have been created as a tool to reach a lost world. I mean, nothing wrong with buildings. But the church isn't called to spotlight a building. Some churches, they shine a spotlight on the preacher. I mean, these churches often have a well-known pastor whose name is a big draw. Not Reinhardt Christian Church. No, everything rises or falls on his leadership. The church is built on the pastor's shoulders. He is the main attraction every Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with having one pastor who does most of the teaching, but he's not the main attraction. I'm not the main attraction. Some churches shine the spotlight on political action. I mean, the church becomes known for what it's against than what it's for. I mean, every sermon is about electing the right officials, standing up for the right causes, and defending the right laws, and opposing the right issues or opposing the wrong issues, depending on how you look at it. It's all about changing society through government. Now listen, it's important that we take a stand for social issues, and we should be voting for candidates who are ethical and God-honoring, and Christians must take a stand as our culture becomes more and more against biblical values. But we are not called to transform the world through the political system. We were called to change the world through the power of Jesus Christ. Still further, some churches shine a spotlight on social issues. I mean, feeding the hungry and sheltering the homeless and eliminating poverty becomes their primary focus. Now, folks, don't get me wrong here. I'm serious. Don't walk out of here and say that Ricky said we are not supposed to feed the hungry, help the homeless, or minister to the poor. Seriously, of course we are called to do those things. Of course we take care of those in need. But Jesus, he commended those who refuse. He condemned those who refused to minister to the poor, sick, and helpless. But listen, any civic club, any charitable club, any humanitarian organization can get together and feed the hungry and house the homeless and help the poor. I mean, you don't even have to believe in Jesus to help people. We do those things because of a higher purpose. I mean, it's to show the world the love of Jesus Christ. The spotlight is not on the poor or the homeless. The spotlight is on Jesus. You know, Paul wrote in the church, or wrote to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with elegance or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, does that mean that every sermon should be an Easter sermon, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus every Sunday? Well, as we take communion each week, in a sense, every week celebrates the Easter story, the gospel message. But I think Paul's point is more broad than that. I mean, it's more encompassing than that. See, every motive, every decision, every message, every strategy of his ministry was based not on worldly wisdom, but on the identity of Jesus and his amazing sacrifice. See, Paul was saying, it's all about Jesus. You know, I once read that the name Jesus literally means God to the rescue. I mean, that's the message of Christianity. We were desperately lost. We couldn't save ourselves. All seemed hopeless. And then came Jesus, God to the rescue. You see, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he proclaimed in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." See, he made Lord the one in charge, and Christ the promised Savior sent from God. See, that pronouncement rocked the world of the Jews at Pentecost, and it would later rock the world of the Gentiles throughout Israel, and it would still later rock the entire world. Folks, everything is about Jesus. He's the only hope that we got. You know, back a few years ago, one fall on the second day of class, there was a teacher and she had her 23, 16, and 17-year-olds brainstorming to determine the top six people that they would like to be stranded with on a deserted island. Now, naturally, the students began with names of models, movie stars, athletes, and musicians. And one student even threw in the principal's name. But then they began to think about survival, basic necessities like food. That became a priority. One student recommended Dave from Wendy's. Now remember, this happened several years ago. Another mentioned Crocodile Dundee. Still another suggested the professor from Gilligan's Island. Now the teacher reminded them that they would need shelter. And one student said, "Put Jesus on the list. He was a carpenter." Somebody else said, "Yeah, and if we got sick or hurt, he could heal us." And another added, "Yeah, and he fed 5,000 people with one little kid's lunch. We wouldn't go hungry. He could perform miracles for us." And finally, someone said, "If we had Jesus, we wouldn't need anybody else." See, if we had Jesus, we wouldn't need anybody else. Let me ask you something. How do we as a church shine the spotlight on Jesus? Now, of course, we do it through our singing, we do it through our study of God's Word, through our time of communion, and through our giving. But what else do we see the early church doing to keep the focus where it belongs? Well, a few lessons here. The book of Acts offers, I think, some lessons from the day of Pentecost. First of all, as an individual, make Jesus the Lord of your life. I mean, I read a story about a mom who was making pancakes for her two sons, 5-year-old Kevin and 3-year-old Ryan. They were arguing over who would get the first pancake. So mom decided that she was going to teach them a lesson about unselfishness. And so she said, "You know, boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" And so Kevin turned to his little brother and said, "Okay, Ryan, you can be Jesus." See, shining the spotlight on Jesus means we surrender our wills to Him. We put Him in charge. We become like Him. You know, maybe this is a no-brainer, but I don't want you to miss this. See, the church is made up of individuals. And as each of us individually surrender to Christ, then the whole body is surrendered. You know, when Peter preached his message about Jesus and he got to the part about the people there in Israel sharing responsibility for nailing Jesus to the cross, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 40, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, hey, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. See, they found out that they were responsible for Jesus' death, and they immediately wanted to know what to do to make things right. And Peter immediately shined the spotlight on Jesus. I mean, repent of your sins, he said, and be baptized in the name of Jesus. I mean, it was a decisive step to an act of obedience to demonstrate their desire to make Jesus Lord. Bill Weedman, he's a police officer, a karate instructor, who also serves in a church. Each Sunday, he teaches in their children's worship. I mean, you think about it, a black belt in karate who also carries a gun, that's the guy you want working with your kids. But Bill said that the traditional karate schools in Japan, there are no mirrors on the wall. I mean, rather than watching themselves and reinforcing the negatives, the students are to keep their eyes fixed on the sensei. Their sensei. Rather than watching themselves, they keep their focus on the master. See, what else do we do to shine the spotlight on Jesus? Well, as a church, we point people towards Christ. You know, in Peter's groundbreaking sermon at Pentecost, he preached about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He proclaimed Jesus as the Lord and the Christ. He told the people to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, all of his initial teachings, all of his instructions pointed people towards Jesus. And as he concluded his message, he said in Acts 2:40, with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. See, salvation through Christ was his main priority. The spotlight that day was laser focused. I mean, our church needs that too. And still another way we shine the light is as a church, we celebrate life change. See, we rejoice then when people decisively give their lives to Christ. We give Jesus the credit for the change we see in people. See, and it says in Acts 2:41, those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I mean, 3,000 decisions that first day. I mean, not a bad start. And you know what? Somebody had to count all those people. Somebody looked at what was happening and said, this is significant. We don't want to miss this. We don't want people to forget what happened here. So they counted because each changed life mattered. And it still does. Well, this morning's bottom line is this. Are you ready for this? The bottom line this morning is Jesus. Jesus. That is the bottom line. It's Jesus. I mean, everything we say, everything we do, everything we are needs to point people towards Jesus. And we are all about Jesus. That is what the church is. That is what the church is supposed to be doing. Spotlight on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. As we sit here and we stand here and we sing worship to you. We sing songs of praise. But Father, we do that to point to Jesus. Because everything is about Him. He is the reason that we have breath. He is the reason that we get up in the morning. He is the reason that we have this life. Without Him, nothing is possible. And so, Father, I pray as individuals, But as a church, we can shine Jesus in all that we do. Father, I pray that it don't matter if I'm just walking into Walmart. Father, if I'm just riding in my car, or if I'm just at school, that I shine for Jesus, because it's all about Him. And Father, I pray if there is someone that needs to have Jesus in their life, they need to come have Him, make Him Lord in Christ, that maybe they will do that today. Father, use us. And we thank You. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise team.